Everybody take their Bibles, hold them up for a second. Now, if you got your phone, your Bible's on your phone, hold your phone up for a second. Well, hold your Bibles up just for a moment. We hold in our hands a miracle book, the Bible. Put them down. Although the Bible was written by 40 different human authors, over a period of around 1,500 years, in three separate languages, on three different continents, it is one book with one divine author, God Himself. And it presents one unfolding story, God's redemption of human beings. Josh McDowell, in his excellent book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, tells of a time when a representative of the great books of the Western world came to his house attempting to recruit salesmen for the series. He spread out a chart describing the series and spent 5 minutes talking to McDowell and his wife about it. They then spent an hour and a half talking to him about the Bible, which they presented as the greatest book of all. McDowell then challenged this representative to take just 10 of the authors of the Great Book series, all from one walk of life, one generation, one place, one time, one mood, one continent, one language, and all addressing just one controversial subject. He asked, would those authors agree with one another? The man paused and then replied, well, no. McDowell retorted, what would you have then? And immediately the representative said, a conglomeration. 2 days later, that man committed his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I think so should anyone who honestly considers the uniqueness of the Bible and its salvation message. Since the Bible is one book presenting the account of redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ, it should not surprise us to find pictures of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. One such type of picture is called a type, which has been defined as an Old Testament person, event, institution, or object that God intentionally ordained to prefigure or foreshadow a reality of the New Testament. These shadows act as nonverbal prophecies, providing symbolic pictures of Christ or spiritual truths that find their fulfillment later in Scripture. We come to Genesis 24. We discover here elements involved in the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah historically, but they provide four typological parallels to the elements also involved in our future marriage, the marriage of Christ to his bride, the church. So going back and looking at Genesis 24, we find previously we've looked at Isaac finding a wife. Today, let's look at Christ finding a wife or a spouse. We see here four parallels. First of all, the sending father. The sending father. Abraham calls his servant into him, and he sends his servant on a mission. Go and find a wife for my son. Abraham here is a perfect type, a perfect picture of God the Father. You see, first of all, God the Father loves his son. We learned earlier in the book of Genesis when God spoke to Abraham about Isaac, he said, whom your son, whom you love. Well, God the Father obviously loves Jesus Christ. Remember, we've talked about this before. At his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, there was a voice that spoke out of heaven, the voice of the Father, and it said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so just like Abraham, God the Father loves his son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, God the Father is seeking a separated bride for his son. Abraham looked in all the different women of the land of Canaan, and he said, they worship all these false gods. They are involved in all these different paganism. I do not want my son to marry one of these ladies. I do not want that coming in and contaminating our family. I want you to go and find a wife for my son who worships the one and true God. I want a separated wife. God the Father calls a separated bride for his son. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, notice what he says, to those who are sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? It means set apart. Sanctified in Jesus Christ. Called to be saints. Oh, we think of saints as, you know, people who are just almost perfect. And that's what some in the Catholic churches, you know, somebody has to become a saint. No, a saint is a separated one. All born-again believers are called to be saints. We are saints. With all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He says, not only are you believers at Corinth saints and called to be separated, so are all believers. We're not to be like the world. We're to be separated from the world and from sin, and we're to be separated to God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, he speaks about marriage, but he then refers that marriage to the relationship of God. He says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, her, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God calls a bride, the church, believers, to be separated. Thirdly, God the Father is planning a marriage for his beloved son. We are the bride. Jesus is the groom. Matthew 22, verse 2, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. We read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. God the Father is setting up a marriage one day in heaven for us as we are united with his Son. And so we see the sending Father. Secondly, in this parallel, we see the waiting groom. Jesus Christ is the groom. Isaac is a perfect picture, a perfect type of Jesus Christ. Now, we've looked at some of these before. We'll kind of touch upon them briefly. But again, think with me. Jesus Christ is the promised son. We read in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19 about Isaac. He's speaking to Abraham. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. He said, Abraham, Ishmael's not your promised son. Others that you might have later are not the promised son. Isaac is that son of promise that I have promised you so much about and through whom I will fulfill all of my prophecies. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first prophecy of the Bible was about Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God speaking, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The very first prophecy says, there's coming a Messiah. Jesus Christ is that promised Son of God who came for our redemption. Jesus Christ was miraculously born. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, that Sarah bore a miraculous child. We read there, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky of multitude, innumerable as the sand which was by the seashore. In other words, it was impossible at that time, humanly speaking, for Sarah and Abraham to have children. But she did. It was a miracle. We find about the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just come into this world in a regular way. Yes, he was born of a woman, but she was a virgin. The prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The New Testament writers are very clear in Matthew and Luke, as well as references elsewhere. Jesus Christ's birth was a miracle, a virgin birth. Why? Because Jesus had always existed. At this time, he just took upon himself human flesh. A miracle birth. Thirdly, Jesus Christ was offered as a willing offering, a willing sacrifice on Mount Moriah. We read in Genesis 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Excuse me, Hebrews 11, 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. What about Jesus? We read in 1 John 3, 16, by this we know love because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Jesus willingly died for us. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus willingly went to that same mountain, Moriah, Calvary, and died for our sins. Perfect picture. And then Jesus rose from the dead. Hebrews 11, 19 says, concluding that God was able to raise him, Isaac, up, even from the dead, which he also received him in a figurative sense. As far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead for those 3 days they were traveling to Mount Moriah. In his mind, he was already sacrificed, but he trusted that God would raise him from the dead to fulfill his promises. And in a figurative sense, God did raise him from the dead. He didn't have to die. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, literally died, and he literally rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because of his resurrection, if we trust in Christ as Savior, we will rise with glorified, wonderful bodies as well. Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus speaking says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus rose from the dead, just as Isaac figuratively came back from the dead. Now, here's something to think about. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Let me ask you a question. Where was Isaac after Mount Moriah? After we find him going and laying on the altar and being about ready to be sacrificed. I mean, the last time we see him in Genesis chapter 22 was when his father looks, and we read this. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Genesis 22, 13. Then we read in Genesis 22, 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. It doesn't say Abraham and Isaac returned to the young men. It says Abraham did. Where's Isaac? We said, well, Pastor, obviously Isaac came down with Abraham and they returned to Beersheba. Yes, I agree. But the text doesn't mention it. Why? Nor is he found again in the Bible after Genesis chapter 22 until we get to Genesis 24 when he comes to meet his bride and take her to his father's house. He's not mentioned. He's there, but he's not mentioned. Why? M.R. DeHaan, it made me think with some statements he made. He says, Isaac is a picture of Christ, and his not being mentioned is a picture of Christ's ascension. Christ has not been on this earth for the last 2,000 years. He's been in heaven. He will return, but the next time we will see him is when he returns to meet his bride in the air, to take her to his Father's house. What a picture. Next, Jesus Christ has been given all things by his Father. We read in Genesis chapter 24, verse 36, the servant saying, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has." Everything of Abraham's was being given to Isaac. Jesus Christ receives everything from God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son," notice, "whom he has appointed heir of all things." John 16, 15. Jesus says, "All that my Father has is mine." What a picture. And then Jesus Christ does seek a bride. In Genesis chapter 24, remember, Abraham said to the servant, "You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son." We read in 2 Corinthians about Jesus, chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, "I am jealous for you," speaking to believers, "with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In this church age, Jesus seeks out a bride to be his throughout all eternity. The church, you, me, who trust him as Savior. And about that bride, Jesus loves his bride dearly. It says of Isaac in chapter 24, verse 67, "He took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her." We read about Jesus in Ephesians 5, 25, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Never doubt it. If you know Christ, you are loved. We are loved by Christ. Lastly, we'll mention in this parallel, Jesus Christ will come to meet his bride. Notice Isaac, chapter 24, verses 64 through 65. "Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?'" In other words, he's coming to us to meet us. The servant said, "It is my master." When Isaac saw this train of camels and knew his bride was there, he walked to meet his bride, to take her to his father's house. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 about us, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," what? "To meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Our Savior is coming to meet us at the rapture, to take us to his Father's house in heaven. We've seen the parallel with the waiting groom. We've seen the parallel with the Father who sends the servant. Let's notice, thirdly, the unnamed servant. The unnamed servant. You see, as you read through here, the servant's not named. Now, we noticed last week that we think he may have been Eleazar from years before, the eldest servant of Abraham, but he's not named here. Why? Well, because he's the perfect type of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? You say, well, he's Jehovah. Yes, he's Jehovah, he's Yahweh, so is Jesus Christ. They are all God, they are Yahweh. But what is his personal name he's set apart as? He's never named. Does he have a name? I'm sure he does. But he's never named. He's just the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit left the Father's house, heaven, to travel to a far country, this earth, to find a wife for the Son of the Father. Just as Abraham's servant traveled to the distant land of Mesopotamia to get a bride for Isaac, so the Holy Spirit has come from heaven to this sinful world to call a bride for Christ. That's why he came at Pentecost. He'd always been in the world in the sense that God is everywhere. But he came in a special sense at Pentecost for this church age for the purpose of calling a bride to the Son. And the Holy Spirit gives glory to the Father and the Son. In Genesis 24, 35 and 36, the servant begins to speak to the household. Who does he speak about? Not about how great he is. He talks about the Father, the riches of the Father, how God has blessed Abraham. And he speaks about the riches of the Son. He glorifies the Father and he glorifies the Son, not himself. We read in John 15, 26, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Not himself, of Christ. John 16, verses 12 through 14, Jesus still speaking. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority or of himself. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Just as the servant gave honor constantly to the Father and the Son, so the Holy Spirit does today. And when you find groups that are always just saying, "Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit," that might make you stop and think. The Holy Spirit speaks of the Son, not so much about himself. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to convince the bride. The unnamed servant came to this household and he spoke of the Father, he spoke of the Son to convince the bride to come and join with the Son for Rebekah to marry Isaac. Even so, the day the Holy Spirit witnesses to the lost to persuade them to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And without the Holy Spirit speaking to hearts, no one would be saved. One more point about the servant. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the bride. Just as the servant opened gifts and gave them to Rebekah, so the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to the church. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. These gifts, these spiritual gifts, are given in the name of Christ. This brings us to the last point, the called bride. The called bride. Rebekah is a perfect type of the church. First of all, the church is from a distant land, primarily composed of Gentiles. Rebekah was from Mesopotamia, 500 miles from the Promised Land. She was not Jewish. Only the family of Abraham was Jewish. She was Gentile. So the church is from this world, quite a ways from heaven, and historically has been mainly Gentile. The church willingly has decided to leave this world to be joined with Jesus. Well, for Rebekah, a clear decision had to be made. Will you go with this man to become Isaac's bride? And she said yes. Just as ultimately that decision to leave her home and marry Isaac was Rebekah's, so the decision to accept Christ rests in the hands of each individual today. And just as Rebekah said, "I will go," so you and I must say, "I will trust Jesus as my personal Savior." And just as that decision needed to be made quickly, you know, the very next day he wanted to leave and they said, "Oh, well, let her tarry. What's the rush?" And they said, "Well, bring her." And she said, "I will go." And that very day she left. So the Holy Spirit calls upon us to immediately make a decision, not to keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Don't delay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, right now is the time to go to Him and say, Lord, I see I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I accept Jesus. Come into my life and save me and take me to be with you in heaven one day. Do it now. Thirdly, the church must make a long journey before being united to her groom. Just as that journey to Canaan was filled with difficulties and discomfort, so is our journey to heaven. You ever ride a camel? Some of you may have been on a camel for, you know, just a little camel walk around. You're like, oh, this is fun. But could you imagine doing that day after day after day for 500 miles for a month? That wasn't easy. But along the way, the servant kept telling her more and more about Isaac and more about Isaac. As Rebecca traveled that journey, she must have heard so much. As we travel to heaven, we're comforted and excited to hear about the wonders of our bridegroom, his miraculous birth, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, his divine attributes. It never grows old. As the songwriter says, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. We never grow tired. And the church longs to be with her bridegroom, though she has never seen him with her eyes. Although she, Rebecca, had never met him, she anticipated her marriage to Isaac. John Phillips wrote this. I thought it was well. The more she, Rebecca, learned about him, Isaac, the more the heart yearned. At first, he was just a name, but gradually he began to form in her mind and heart, and she came to love him more and more. She loved him now not just for the gifts he had bestowed through the servant. They were mere trinkets, after all, but for himself, for who he was and for what he had done. She would dream of him at night. She would tell her companions all that she had learned of Isaac. She began to long for him. As the journey wore on, Isaac became more and more real to her. He was less and less a shadowy person and more a real, living, vital, wonderful man to whom she had given her heart. As the past began to recede in her mind, so the future loomed even bigger and more important. A future filled with Isaac. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He makes Jesus more and more real to us as we travel this life until we long so badly to be with Him. Although we have never seen Him with our eyes, the church anticipates her being united to the Father, Son. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. How many times do we say with the Apostle John as he closed the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. And one day, oh, what a glorious day. The church will be joyfully united with Jesus Christ. As Rebecca one day met Isaac in person, so we shall anticipate the day when we will meet Jesus Christ face to face at the rapture and then spend eternity with Him. Jude says in verse 24 of his book, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, how? With exceeding joy. Oh, as the songwriter put it, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. The day will come. One more point. The church will be brought to her eternal home. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. One day that day will come. As Rebecca came to Isaac and then dwelt in the Father's house in Sarah's own tent, so we will travel in the rapture to meet our Lord in the air and go with Him to His Father's house, the city of New Jerusalem, to dwell with Him forever. Jesus promised in John 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know something about Rebekah? She was honored as the new mistress of the household. When he brought her and married her and brought her into that tent, she was now the matriarch of the family, and that whole household honored her. So one day we will be honored in heaven as Christ's beloved bride, and the angels of God will honor the bride of Christ. What a chapter. Are you part of the bride? Make sure you know Christ as Savior. And if you do, look forward to our marriage day. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful chapter. May we not just appreciate what happened to Rebekah and Isaac, as wonderful as that was, but may we look forward to the day we stand with Jesus Christ and the marriage, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Help us to live in the way we should as we prepare ourselves for that day. Help us to share this good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you close with me with just one more song? Amazing Grace. And it's all by God's grace.
Yeah.